praise God. As we get started, we're going to get into back into the book of Revelation, but I do want to just, somebody needs to hear this, that it is going to be okay. Okay? It is going to be okay. Okay? In fact, it already is okay, because we know the truth about Jesus Christ. We have claimed Him as our Lord and as our Savior, our Redeemer. And from that, we are going to be okay. There is nothing that we have to fear. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, so that we can trust in Him. We can cast our care on Him. We know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have everything that we need in Jesus. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the things that the world has going on. And there is a lot going on in our world right now, and especially in our own nation. But there is also the same God that was on the throne yesterday is still on the throne today, and He'll be on the throne tomorrow. And that's who we serve, and it's in His economy. I had a great conversation this week with my pastor. He's up in Billings, and from that conversation, I walked away from it so refreshed, so encouraged, just to be reminded that we live in God's economy. We live in God's kingdom. And even though we're in this world, we are not of this world. We are of the kingdom of God. And so there's something unique, something special. So no matter what it is that we come in or come against or that comes against us, we're in a special place because we're in that kingdom of God. So don't ever forget that. It's just a reminder. I want to remind you guys of that this morning or this evening. So let's jump into the Word of God. We're getting back in the book of Revelation, trying to unfold it little bit by little bit. And we're up to that end of chapter 2 already. We're only 8 weeks in. Wow. 9 this week, Emily says. So 9 weeks in to get through 2 chapters. So that's pretty awesome. I think they'll go a little faster after we get through these churches. But so let's start with some prayer. Father God, we're opening our hearts and our minds to You in the name of Jesus. Father, we trust You. Out of all the things going on, Lord, we still trust You. We claim You as our Lord. You are God, You are eternal life, our salvation. You are the one that keeps us and strengthens us and encourages us. You're the one that watches out for us. You have our backs, You lead us, and You are in front of us. And Lord, You are constantly within us. And we trust You this evening. Lead us and guide us through Your Word. Help us to grow from what we learn about this church and Thyatira, Lord, and just pray that as we do, that we can apply things to our lives, Lord, that help us to grow in faith again, pointing towards You, Father. We trust You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So let's talk about Thyatira. Hey, that's the way I call it. Do we have a map of Thyatira up there, Isaac? Okay, so we've been doing our backwards loop of the churches. We started with Ephesus and Smyrna, and then Pergamum, and this week we're on Thyatira. So you can kind of tell based on where Thyatira is. Again, it's not right on the coast like Smyrna. That was a big shipping place, and kind of a lot of stuff came through there. Pergamum had a lot of things going on. Thyatira was a commercial city. Okay, they basically had a lot of things going on in that city, but they were known as the church there as a morally compromising church. Okay, they were famous for a lot of things in a secular sense. They were famous for wool, okay, and woolen goods, like wool. Nah, not wolf, but wool, woolen goods. And even more so than that was royal purple dye. Okay, it was a very special, unique thing. Purple back in those days, I don't know if you knew this, that they, and see if I can get this because I didn't re-look it up, but I think they get that from oysters or clams, one of those two, is where they would get, there's a little tiny, tiny speck in each one of those oysters, and they would extract that and make their purple dye, okay, if I remember my history right. Okay, well, Thyatira, it seemed, had several different kinds of trade, you know, besides just the wool and the purple, but each one of those areas of trade carried with it some sort of a patron idol. Okay, and they would actually make places like, kind of like a shrine or a gathering place of people that were of like mind of that. Okay, and the best word I can use to describe that would be a guild. G-U-I-L-D, a guild. Okay, now in our thoughts or in our local society, there are things like we have shrines, shriners. Okay, would be one example. Let's see, what other ones? Can you guys think of something? They have their own building somewhere in town. What is it? Palmian? Maybe. There's Masonic temples. Be kind of like that. What else? There's one over there. I can't think of what it's called, but okay, anyway. There's like a Shriners. There's one more, I think. But anyway, so their patron idols and things that were associated with their guilds or these different groups that they had. One of those being, it was famous for dyeing, D-Y-E-I-N-G, so the actual changing color of a fabric. Okay, they were famous for that. They also had on these shrines or these guilds, they had inscriptions that were related to whatever guild of trade that was. So they actually had more of these guilds present in Thyatira than any other contemporary city in the Roman province of Asia. Okay, now a guild would be like a medieval association of craftsmen or merchants, often having considerable power. Okay, think union, right? Or something that has some pull to it. A teacher's union is supposed to have a lot of pull, or unions like that. Labor union. In more modern language, a guild would be like an association of people gathered for a mutual aid or the pursuit of a common goal. Okay, so like a group that kind of joins together. Okay, they have different groups for that. Well, the reason I'm bringing all this up is because some of the inscriptions that were mentioned on those guilds that they found in the ruins were like wool workers, okay, linen workers, makers of outer garments, okay, kind of a specialized one, the coat makers, I guess, dyers, okay, the ones that change the color of the linens, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and bronze smiths. Okay, so all these different groups had different guilds all over Thyatira. That's one of the things it was known for. It was around 50,000 people, I think I read somewhere. I have a couple pictures of Thyatira, some of the ruins that were there. This would be potentially one of those guilds that I'm talking about that would have an inscription on it that would say, you know, here's the whatever, leather workers, okay, or the bronze smiths or whatever it was. And it would have kind of an inscription on there. I think I got a second picture. Again, they built these shrines, temples, different things. This is just some of the ruins that came from that area. Some of these are still there to this day. And I think I have a picture of the theater. Okay, one of the kind of an amphitheater style thing. Looks a lot like Red Rocks, if you've ever been to Red Rocks in Colorado, with the stone seating and all those things. But this, again, some of these are still, this one is still there, even to this day. So they were known for things in Thyatira on a spiritual side, things like idolatrous feasts, okay, where they would just have these big festivals unto idols, even orgies, things like that they got into, and you'll find out that their kind of the queen of their area was Jezebel, and she was into the fertility god, which kind of made all that stuff kind of went together. And it played into them being popular with these kind of venues. But there was also a few believers in the city of Thyatira. And even in the church of Thyatira, there was one in that community that I think even in that community, let me reword this. There were true believers in the city of Thyatira, even in the church of Thyatira that the Lord was speaking to when he wrote these words. Okay, and that we're about to read in Revelation. But first, before we get to Revelation, I want to read some out of the book of Acts, and you'll see who I'm talking about here. Does anybody know who it is? Lydia. Okay, So Acts chapter 16, verse 13 says that on the Sabbath, we, the disciples, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, because purple was big in that community, right? Of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So basically, it's the disciples met up with a very famous, now famous woman named Lydia that was from Thyatira, who was a seller of purple, because that's what Thyatira was known for. Okay, in our community, if somebody, you know, it's popular in that community for people to work there. So if somebody said, oh, Jacob works for the pen, it would just be like, yeah, half the people in town work for the pen. Or somebody said, oh, they work for the refinery. Well, lots of people in town work for the refinery. It's kind of a common answer. But they felt the need to put it into the scripture to let us know that she was of Thyatira and a seller of purple, meaning she was one of the, you know, the working class people that was there. Okay, if somebody was from Cheyenne and they said, well, they work for the state, okay, it would just kind of make sense that that's kind of a lot of people in that community probably do that. Well, what we've seen with the letters to the churches is that there's this pattern, okay, with the messages from the Lord that there is a commendation, okay, kind of commending them for something they're doing. There's the correction or a criticism, okay, something they need to get right. And then there's some instruction, okay, what to do about what they're not doing right. And then there's a promise for keeping that instruction. Okay, here's what you get. They that endure unto the end will get, and Jesus names it. They get back on track. Here's the blessing. Here's the thing that comes from that. Well, the message to Thyatira falls in that same pattern. First, they're commended, okay, for their love, okay, their service. They're very servant-orientated. Their faith. And Jesus says that their patience is greater than at the first. In other words, in the beginning, they may have been impatient, wanting to step out ahead of God, but Jesus can see that they had grown as a church, that their patience was greater than at the first. So they get commended for those things. Then they get corrected or criticized because they tolerate a Jezebel spirit. Okay, and Jezebel's cult of idolatry and immorality and things that go along with it. I'm going to explain this more in detail. Okay, then they're given the instruction on what to do. They are to keep the faith. Okay, keep looking at him. And he says, because judgment is coming on those that continue on in Jezebel's ways. Okay, then they're given the promise that they will receive. The good thing that they'll receive is the promise of ruling with Christ over the nations. Okay, and they'll receive the morning star. Okay, which I'm not going to get too deep into that tonight at least. But the morning star represents a deeper walk with Jesus himself. Okay, that's when he said, I will give unto you the morning star, which means this truly deeper walk. So let's read all this, and then we'll go back and look at it a little bit closer. Starting in Revelation chapter 2, we'll start with verse 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here. The Lord says, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That's a loaded scripture right there. I should look into that a little deeper. But verse 22 says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, that's the message to the church at Thyatira. The church there had some pretty positive elements of Christianity going. They had some good things going. Okay, they had love, and they had faith, and they had service, and they had patience. But they had an intrusive hindrance to the fullness of a Christ-like walk with God. Something that was catching them, tripping them up, and keeping them from really excelling in their walk with God. And that was the spirit of Jezebel. Okay, now I say the spirit of Jezebel because it names her, Jesus names her flat out, you have allowed that woman Jezebel to come and corrupt you. Well, Jezebel was dead. Okay, so Jesus is speaking of the spirit of Jezebel, which we're going to get into a little bit deeper tonight. Jezebel, just the background, she was the wife of King Ahab, who promoted Canaanite religion in Israel, tried to get the people to follow that. Canaanite religion involved the worship of Baal, okay, and Asherah. I mean, you remember from last week, I showed you some pictures of the god of healing, okay, and those kind of things were part of that. Those Baal and Asherah were about power, healing, and fertility, okay, and that's where the fornication, the orgies, all that stuff came in, was from that. Jezebel's name is used by the Lord symbolically for a false prophetess who led people into literal and spiritual fornication. She led people into destruction. Okay? A prevalent sin in the church of Thyatira was the tendency, number one, to tolerate sin. Okay? They allowed it. Okay? They allowed unrighteousness and unbiblical teaching by its leaders. Okay? I don't want to offend anybody, but there was a guy that was running for office here recently that was supposedly a preacher, and he's off base. And I listened to some of his sermons, and the guy was teaching complete pagan off stuff. Okay, and that would be a good example of that. There are still churches today that are allowing unbiblical teaching from their pulpits. You're allowing those kind of things that are, you know, anyway, I don't want to get too much into it. Promoting abortion, promoting things that are gay marriage, things that go against God and his ways. Okay, well, that was going on in the church of Thyatira. Jezebel was synonymous with idolatry, okay, worshiping false idols, sensuality, and manipulative control. Okay, now Jezebel, I don't know how many have heard about Jezebel, okay, at least her story a little bit. There's a spirit of Jezebel, and have to say that we have seen it many times over the years in the churches that we've been with and communities and just people, places where we've worked or wherever it is. But a spirit of Jezebel will come across as being very, very, usually nice to you. Okay, very manipulative. Smooth to the point you're just like, oh, this is a great person. They're really wanting to help me. But they have an underlying tone. And when you're sensitive to it, you can pick up on it. You begin to feel a little uncomfortable around this person because there's something about them that you just don't know what it is. What it really is a spirit of Jezebel, and they will stab you in the back as soon as you turn around. It's just it's a facade. It's this thing that's being put on to kind of a face that just says everything is good and wonderful until you turn around. I'm gonna tear you apart. And there's a manipulation that goes along with it, that kind of a control. You know, like I said, you start to feel a little uncomfortable about around them. That is that control thing, and you're trying to figure out what it is. Why am I feeling this way? You know, I feel like I can't be myself around this person. Okay, it's a spirit of control that is trying to come out and come on you. I don't want to get into that. My My pastor's wife wrote a study. It's literally a book on just the Jezebel spirit. I have it at home. I'd be glad to share that with somebody. But it is a very good explanation of where this, what that spirit is really like, so that you can recognize and see what's going on. Well, that Jezebel spirit was active in the church of Thyatira, and people were submitting to it, or at least tolerating it within the church. Okay, now, I want to give you examples without going too far, but I know, like from my pastor and helping him plant churches, that there were times where we would have a spirit of Jezebel try to come into the church, and he would recognize, he's very sensitive to that stuff, and would literally, he would just ask the right questions, say the right things until Jezebel revealed herself. And it usually came as an outburst, something that would happen, and off they go, trying to take half the church with them. Okay, we saw it. I may have used this example before, but I remember one time we were doing Bible studies at my house. I had this huge living room. And so we were doing Bible studies at my house, and after the Bible study, you know, kind of wound down, and pastor and his wife would leave, and a few other people left, and it ended up with, you know, half of us were still there, and there was a lady there that had a spirit of Jezebel, and I didn't know it. I just thought she was a nice lady. She was a little older, you know, 10, 15 years older than me or whatever, and my friends, we were all there, and pretty soon we decided, we kind of ventured out. It was a nice summer night, so we ended up out I'll call it the parking lot out in front of my house. It used to be a business, converted to a house. That's where I lived. And so we ended up out in this parking lot, and before the night was over, I mean, within a couple hours, all of us were convinced that our pastor and his wife were way off base and that this lady knew what she was talking about. And she had us going to the point that, you know, and I was, believe me, I was devoted to my pastor and his wife. I had moved across the country to be with them, okay? And yet this lady was able to convince me that there was something wrong and that I should not be going after them. And pretty soon the direction was going to be to go wherever she wanted us to go. And several of us were willing to get on board with that. That's how sly she was. Of course, talking to my pastor the next day, I said, "Whoa, da, 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 da." And boy, did I get chewed out, because I had fallen for that spirit of Jezebel. And he said, "Do you not see what that is? Can you not see that?" I was in training for ministry, right? So he kind of got on me about it, but I'll never forget it, because I got seduced. I got pulled aside and completely had my thoughts changed about something I knew was not right, but I kind of went that way. That's that spirit of Jezebel. Okay, well, that unbiblical teaching, those kind of things that go along with that, comes because Jezebel is often charismatic. Okay, and not, by that I don't mean speaking in tongues and casting out demons. I mean charismatic in the sense that you just kind of felt like she knew what she was talking about. Okay, and had that pull, that charisma to be able to get people to follow after her. Okay, well, that manipulative and seductive influence is very, very possible. So what does the name Jezebel mean? I have a couple pictures. Not that this is really what Jezebel looked like, but to give you an idea, okay? Kind of creepy looking, but at the same time, you know, kind of like, I mean, right? Yeah. Yeah, so, but she has, if you notice, there's somebody laying down here that is absolutely submitted to Jezebel. Yeah, like a dog, okay? And that's where she just has that, "You better not even move," look. Okay, I have one more picture just to add to the theme. This one will be a little more of that seductive part of it. Okay, and you're going to see, we're going to read the story of Jezebel here in a minute. Okay, Isaac, you can go to the next slide. I don't have to stare at that one too long. Right? You'll see when we read the story of Jezebel out of 2 Kings that one of the things that she did when they were coming and coming for her was to go and to color her eyes and to plait her hair and to get herself, because she intended to seduce those that were coming to kill her. I mean, she really thought that she could do that. But anyway, so what does Jezebel mean? I got to looking up a definition. I didn't come up with a Bible one, but I came up with one I thought was pretty interesting. This is from the usnews.com, and it says, "To modern feminist authors, Jezebel is one of the most intriguing women in the scriptures. A blood-stained yet strong-willed, politically astute and courageous woman. A Phoenician princess who worships Baal, the pagan god of fertility, Jezebel marries King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then another quote from later on in that said, yeah, go to the next one, buddy. It said, Jezebel was a killer and a prostitute, but she had her good side. Okay, and my point of this is the Jezebel spirit. If you go to look up what does Jezebel mean, you'll find 100 books and writings and whatever all promoting the spirit of Jezebel. Okay, I found it very difficult, especially on a Google search, because it's trying to lead people away from God and not to understand what's really going on. But it was all positive about Jezebel and that she was a strong-willed woman and whatever, whatever. And it was hard to find the truth. Like I'm saying, my pastor's wife wrote the book on the truth about Jezebel. Okay, and so she gets promoted in a lot of good things and saying that she's a killer and a prostitute, but she had a good side, okay, and kind of promoting that. So what I'm bringing all this up for is because the world will promote that sort of a spirit, thinking it's a good thing. Okay, thinking that, you know, that sort of a person, I won't go there. Okay, but Jesus, on the other hand, condemns the Jezebel spirit literally by saying that I gave her a chance to repent of her deeds and she would not, so I'm going to kill her and all her children. I mean, that's a pretty strong language from the Lord. Okay, well, he condemns that spirit of Jezebel because it is a freedom to sin that she is promoting, which completely goes against her. Okay, in Revelation 2:20, we just read this, but Jesus said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Okay, so when the Lord is saying that he will cast her into a bed, okay, first thing you think of a seductive woman, you think of the bed, you know, the marriage bed kind of thing. But when you really look into this, he was referring to a sick bed. Okay, and those that were under her spell, okay, those that were in agreement with her will succumb to the same suffering and death that she endures. Okay, so when it says, I will kill your children by putting her into this bed, and everybody that's in bed with her will suffer this death, in other words. When it talks about her children, literally means followers. Okay, so the ones that are yielded to her, in agreement with her, under that spell of that Jezebel spirit. If you remember the story of Jezebel, 2 Kings, she was eventually thrown out a window, right? And dogs licked up her blood that poured out and even ate of her flesh. Okay, let's read about Jezebel's death here. 2 Kings chapter 9 is where we start. I'm going to grab a quick drink of water here. Okay, 2 Kings, I pulled this out of a New King James Version. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head. Okay, in other words, she got ready to seduce him. That's how she was going to get out of this. And looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, it is peace, Zimri, murder of your master. And he looked up at the window and he said, who is on my side? Who? Okay, he's looking for somebody that was going to help him dispose of Jezebel. And it said, so two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the walls and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, "Here lies Jezebel."'" In other words, they could not make a shrine unto Jezebel. Okay, they couldn't make a big thing because she was just gone. They didn't have a body to bury. The use of Jezebel's name when the Lord spoke of the sins of the church in Thyatira was to be a reminder that the end result of her deceit and manipulative control was a very violent death. And those who would not repent would end up in similar fashion. It's a strong rebuke. Just like a lot of these ones Jesus writes to the churches, he says, you need to know this. You need to repent of these things. There was, though, like I said, in Thyatira, there was those people that in that church that held to Christ's word, okay, that were living according to his moral righteous standards. They were living it out, just like probably in any church. Okay, not everybody's walking at the same level in their walk. There's some that are, you know, still got one foot in the world. There's some that are slipping on a regular basis. Some have besetting sins or generational stuff going on. And there's some that are walking in a different level. It just happens. Okay, well, the same was true in the church at Thyatira. There were many that were under Jezebel's control, but there were also many that could see it for what it was. Okay, let's read on a little bit more in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus said, "I'll kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," okay, that didn't go along with it, "and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." In other words, you're dealing with enough just trying to keep yourself from falling under that stuff. But he says, "But that you have already," in other words, keep your hold fast until I come. "And he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." The message is that God knows them that hold true to his word. In other words, even in no matter what the church is, that God sees where people are at. Nothing is hidden to God, right? Everything hidden shall be revealed. So we know that God can look and see that if you're walking it out and yet you're in a place where maybe everything is not perfect, you know, some people, be careful, I can go on for hours here. Okay, so I guess the example I'm thinking of is that sometimes a minister or a pastor might say something that maybe you're not sure of. Maybe it goes against something you were taught in a different church, or something that maybe you grew up believing different about something. That alone is not a good enough reason to bolt, okay? Because Jesus is commending those that are, you're in a church where Jezebel is being allowed to have some influence, but the whole church isn't bad because of that. Jesus is saying, "I know thy works. I see where you're at in your walk along with where other people are at in their walk." Okay, so I better clarify that, because some of you got that puzzled look on your face. If there's ongoing, okay, somebody is teaching bad stuff and they're telling you that fornication is cool and good, or, you know, we're going to get into Jezebel's doctrine. A big part of it was to teach people that you need to enjoy the pleasures of sin so that you know what grace feels like. Okay, that's kind of a teaching that was going on. And if you're getting that kind of teaching on a regular basis, then yes, there may be an angle to head on out of something like that. Okay, well, God is saying that he knows those that hear his word and are sticking to it, even within that church. And then he promises them that they will rule with him over the nations. Okay, in other words, it is you'll get to that point where you're no longer under this thumb, but you'll actually be ruling with him. It refers to something called the depths of Satan, okay? And that would refer to the false teachings that were saying, in order to fully experience God's grace and salvation, that you must enter into the depths of sin and become fully acquainted with all kinds of evil. Okay, that seems pretty ludicrous. I don't know if anybody has been in a church like that. We had one here in town that got real close to that kind of a teaching. And I'll even say that for a while they did. That pastor's long gone. But they were promoting sin because of grace. That, well, we live under grace so we can do this. We live under grace so we can do that and engage in these things. And for you to come at me or to tell me I shouldn't be doing that, you're just being legalistic. And that was the way that they taught their people. And I know from people that went to this church that were sharing with me what they were being taught. Okay, well, that's that similar kind of thing, saying that you can be well acquainted with evil and sin because then you'll know what grace really is. Okay, you don't have to go that route. Okay, that's a deceitful doctrine. Okay, it was formed by twisting another New Testament passage that says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Right? You guys heard that scripture? Okay, but that's not what that scripture was referring to. That's not what that verse means. That verse is actually referring to the grace of God. It's referring to where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The whole point of that scripture, I think it's Ephesians. I should have wrote it down. But okay, the whole point of that scripture is it's talking about the law, okay, and then grace. And it's saying the law was like this schoolmaster. That's Galatians. But it's this schoolmaster that leads you to a point where you see the sin in your life. You acknowledge. That's what the law does. It's this teacher to help you understand where you need to make changes, what needs to be different. But then when you reach that point of forgiveness where you accept the forgiveness of sin, you're no longer under that law anymore. Now you're under grace. Okay, well, it all points to the fact that no matter how far off you have been before coming to Christ, His grace is sufficient to save and cleanse you of all sin. Okay, the point of that is that nowhere in the Bible is it indicated that you have to experience a great deal of sin and destruction in order to know that you've been washed clean of your sin and made right with God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me ask you this. I got saved when I was a little bit older, but how many of you were saved as a young child or pretty young? Okay, probably half or more than half the people in the room. Okay, so if you were saved as a young person, having not maybe engaged in some of the things that I did, and I have a past and a testimony set, it's being set free from a huge amount of a pretty detrimental sin, but yet you and I are in the exact same church, and you and I are in the exact same kingdom, okay? And my faith in God doesn't make me any more saved than your faith in God does. So it doesn't matter if you came to Christ when you're 6 years old or 8 or 10 or whatever it was, youth group, 14, something like that. You're at that same place in God's grace, the same place in God's kingdom as somebody who has experienced all that. In fact, I would venture out and say, I pray that nobody ever has to go through that. I would never want somebody to have to go through what I did to get to the point of being saved. Okay? Because some of the thoughts, the memories, the things that plague me or that have tried to keep me pulled back or try to pull me back into the world, simply some of those simply would not be there for somebody that got saved at a younger age. You're very, very, very blessed to not have to have gone through some of that. So like I said, I pray that people do not have to go through a whole bunch of sin. And the teaching of Jezebel implied that you should go through a whole bunch of stuff so that you recognize grace. Okay, but that's a false teaching. It's not what God wants for us to do. Nowhere in the Bible does Paul say, you should go out and just tie one on, man, then you'll know what it's really like to not do it again. You know, we don't need that. Okay, we can live it out. His instruction is to live holy because Jesus, God, was holy, and that we should follow after His example. So, okay, I'm going to end with that for tonight. We got through basically the Church of Thyatira. I had hoped to get to the next one, but we'll have to tie into that next week. Okay. So let's pray about it before we go. Father, we are praising you tonight, Lord. We know that, Father, there's lots of teachings out there. There's lots of information. There's lots of doctrines, people that are teaching different things, hoping that it will persuade in a direction. And Father, I pray that through this message tonight that we understand that we need discernment. We need your gift of the Holy Spirit and your discernment of spirits that goes along with it to be able to understand and recognize, to see things, whether it be a Jezebel spirit or it be an Ahab spirit or it be a spirit of control, a spirit of divisiveness, whatever it is that is trying to come against us or our life or our church or our ministry, Lord, that we can recognize and then see it for what it is, that we can deal with it accordingly, that we can continue to adhere to you and your word even when we see or have those kind of things come against us, Lord. We're trusting in you to open our hearts and our minds to you and to close it to whatever the enemy would try to bring in. I pray that you sow encouragement into our hearts tonight, Lord, and let us be refreshed. Let us find that solace in you, that we seek you and find our peace in you, that we get our rest in you, and that we acknowledge you in everything that we say and do. Father, we're loving you tonight. Praise you for it in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen.